Okay, John chapter 3. Open the Bible to John chapter 3. While you're going there, I want to talk about this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And just by review, this church boasts 15 million followers. What's funny is the majority of them are now outside of America. There has been a transformation of this, quote, church. And I don't believe it's a church anymore, and I believe that chair is a Christian. but this religious group has been losing major time, losing followers. And it's not because they're all becoming atheists. Because they're getting born again. Because people have become aware that they look very devout, they look very determined, very disciplined. These Mormons look like they're impenetrable, but you know what? Because Bible believers have been giving them the gospel and showing them the Bible, you ought to go onto YouTube and look for ex-Mormons. I mean, they have some of the most amazing, sweetest testimonies you've ever seen. So don't be afraid of a cult. Don't sit there and think, oh, they'd never change. I bet somebody thought that with me. So, but what's amazing is the majority of Mormons, they're almost the same, of Mormon followers are now outside of America. They are quite dedicated to their religion. Really, you look at them, you'd say, man, they're a whole lot cleaner living than most people that you know. And in many ways, that's a good thing. If somebody's part of a religious group, they ought to be different. You ought to be glad that you're different. Don't sit there and say, well, I just want to blend. I just want to be like everybody else. Well, that's what they want you to feel. But these guys are different, and but Mormons, the thing that we're going to get to is they label themselves Christian. You know, I don't care whatever religion you want to be, go right ahead, but don't claim the name of Christ unless you're going to follow him. That's the difference. You may be following the Pope, or you may be following the Church, or you may be following Joseph Smith, but if you claim to, for all those people to claim themselves to be Christ followers, you ought to be able to show it. I'm following Jesus Christ. Now, they label themselves, they say that they believe in the Bible, but they do not believe only in the Bible. Sounds like a Catholic to me. They believe that Christ's church was lost after the first century. Bye-bye. And it was only restarted in 1830. And it was only because of a man named Joseph Smith. They believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They believe Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, but it wasn't like you think. It was a lot worse. They believe Jesus had at least 3 wives and loads of children. They believe everyone is already a Mormon. They just don't know it. You came down from Mormon heaven, you as a spirit baby into your parents, and then now you got to go back again. The folks, they are not Christ followers. They are Joseph Smith followers. They are a cult. And that faith that they have will keep any of them damned and under the wrath of God. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath what kind of life? You know, it does not say celestial life, like the Mormons believe. It says everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son, not Joseph Smith, but the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. We're not just dealing with religion, we're dealing with salvation and heaven and hell. So, by way of review, last time, a couple of weeks back, we talked about how Mormonism started. We talked about the life and the strange life of Joseph Smith, and we talked about a couple of things that the Mormons believe. They have a very unique view of the universe from the Book of Mormon. Like we said, we talked about Jesus and Satan being brothers, and they argued about how they were going to save this planet. They have a unique and strange view of humanity, even of America. They believe the holiest of places is in a little town called Independence, Missouri, not in Jerusalem. And they have a unique belief about Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith said these words. He said, I did what Jesus Christ never could do. I kept my church from falling away. I restored the church that Jesus lost. That's the attitude of Joseph Smith. So now, tonight, let's look at a couple of more things that they believe. You're not gonna like it, you're not gonna get a blessing out of it, but you need to learn it. I want you to see some of these things before we get into the Bible and I show you how to win them to Christ. You see, you need to know a few things. You don't need to attack all these things, but you need to know them so that when they start talking about we believe in marriage, we believe in the Bible, you need to know, no, you don't. All right, now the first thing that I want to talk about is their view on marriage. The Book of Mormon and all of their prophets up until they were forced to change their doctrine believed in plurality of wives. What does that mean? What does plurality of wives mean? Many wives, more than one. Now the Bible says you cannot serve more than one master, so obviously you can't be married more than once. Anyway, more than one woman. But faithful and good Mormon men should have many wives and have the ultimate responsibility in the Mormon doctrine to decide which of his wives to resurrect and to be married to them for all eternity. Wow. Heaven for a Mormon man is to rule over some planet out in the galaxy, whereas heaven for a Mormon woman is to have eternal babies, eternal pregnancy, and fill that planet up. Think about it, all right? Here's Tony and Dina. If they were good Mormons, Tony gets to be the god over some planet, and Dina has to populate the place. That's Mormonism. When they get married in their temple, it really is forever. I mean, come on, the movies say, I'll love you forever. In Mormon theology, you are locked in forever, man. You're producing kids, amen. So, that's Mormon marriage. They also have secret ceremonies. Exactly, and their rituals and their symbols are exactly like Masonic temples. In the Mormon temple, you are made to swear oaths that you will never reveal the secrets of the temple. And that you're told that God may take your life. You're supposed to use these symbols across your throat. And remember when you were a kid, you'd say, cross my heart? Did you ever do that? Do you understand what that symbol means? That's a very old symbol back in the medieval times. Cut my heart out was what that symbol meant. It's not, I love you, cross my heart. It's, strike me dead, kill me, extract this heart if I ever violate our promise. But this goes back where God will take your life if you ever reveal the secrets that are in the temple. Each member in the ceremonies that go along in the temple repeats hand gestures of God's potential wrath if you do. They include having your throat cut, being disemboweled. The participant extends his or right arm with hand open and thumb extended, move the extended thumb to just below their left ear, and in one motion, the extended thumb is drawn across the throat to the right ear, demonstrating how God may take your life if you ever reveal the first token of the Aaronic priesthood. This is the first token of Melchizedek. These are ways that when you greet somebody, you know, like if I come along and I greet somebody, amen. But when somebody goes along and they do this, or they go from this symbol to this symbol, just moving across that knuckle shows that you're in the Aaronic priesthood. And these are all symbols. You didn't have to say anything. You just go, and somebody know, wow, you're a Mormon. In the endowment ceremony, you're supposed to be given, that's where you're anointed with oil, and you're being qualified to go into heaven, and you're given a secret name that only you know about. In another ceremony, the initiate gets to wear a one-piece undergarment called the garment. And I would have come up with a better name than that. You get to wear a garment. And it's got short sleeves. I don't want to even show the picture of it because it's embarrassing, but you have short sleeves and you step in it through the neck. So you always have to go in through the neck and wear it like that. And I'm cursed for actually revealing all this to you. You know that. And it goes down to the knees and there are symbols on the garment. It's got a compass and a how many of you have when you went to secondary school, you had to keep that, we call it a square. What's it called here? It's a right angle. A square, okay. Well, they have that dumb thing on their underwear, in small slits over the navel and over each knee. And you're told that this garment will protect you from all kinds of evils and demons in the world. And you must wear it as much as you can all day and all night. secret handshakes, agreements that were all stolen from Freemasonry. In the Mormon temple wedding ceremony, the man and woman are joined for time and eternity. In the ceremony, I'm talking about secret ceremonies. In the ceremony, the woman has already been anointed. She's already been told her secret name, and so she must tell. She's not allowed to tell anybody except her husband, but he doesn't have to tell her his. It's just all secret, you know. So, I'm just telling you what Mormons believe concerning heaven and hell. Hell is only for Satan and his angels. Whew, okay. You don't have to worry about going to hell. But it's also for people who've committed the unpardonable sin. Uh-oh. Better find out what the unpardonable sin is for a Mormon. Heaven to the Mormons is actually this universe. See, when you die, you go into another dimension and you get to rule over real planets like Mercury or Mars or whatever. People who are not worthy one day will be resurrected and you'll be stuck here on this planet. That's their purgatory. If you want to get, and this is one of their charts that they show, you started out in realms of deity. And you lived a primordial life. No, that was funny. A premortal life. You go through the veil and you come out in birth and your second living time is on earth. And then you get to go to one of four different kingdoms. Celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom, the telestial kingdom, and then the demons go into outer darkness. So that's heaven and hell for a Mormon. You know what? It's a whole lot simpler to believe in your Bible. You know, I like to be able to tell somebody, listen, it's heaven or hell. There's no purgatory, no limbo. Maybe unless you're doing the dance going underneath. But heaven and hell for a Mormon is a nightmare trying to figure out which one you're headed for. Salvation. You ask a Mormon how they get saved. How to get forgiven by God and be made righteous. Now listen to these words. These are right out of their documents. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, I wish they stopped there, all mankind may be saved, comma, by obedience to the laws and the ordinance of the gospel. Boy, that's religious gobbledygook, amen? By the atonement of Christ and obedience to the law and the ordinance of the gospel. Salvation is by grace, you ready for this? After all we can do. Boy, isn't that convenient. The ordinances of the gospel are said to be faith in Christ, repentance, baptism by immersion for remission of sins, laying on of hands, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And if you want to have eternal life, you must be eternally married to somebody. Baptism is your first gateway into heaven. By accepting baptism into the Latter-day Saints Church, you are taking the first step necessary towards your salvation and your ultimate entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the celestial kingdom. And then they do something called the baptism for the dead. Now this is crazy, folks. People who were not Mormon can be saved by a good Mormon getting baptized for them. You ready? Abraham Lincoln is now a Mormon. So is Mother Teresa. Joseph Stalin, how many know who he was? He was the leader of Soviet Russia during World War II. He's now a Mormon. And I don't know yet, but somebody may have been baptized for Adolf Hitler. But these guys, folks, this is actually inside the Mormon Tabernacle, inside Salt Lake City. Look at the bulls. That always worries me. And they take people inside of there, and all day long that thing is running people through, and they're baptizing for their dead ancestors. That's why the Mormons are really keen on ancestry. They have set up some of the most amazing websites and software so that you can trace your ancestors. But they take that information and they constantly are baptized and get those names and put them on the roll of the Mormon Church. They really believe that by a good Mormon being baptized for a dead Jew, they made that Jew a good Mormon. Isn't that funny? And a lot of Jews have sued them saying, don't put my parents' name on your roll. And they've been exposed as having to backtrack. Now, if you haven't figured out, there's a lot of things wrong with Mormonism, but some of the things where we begin is it's extra revelations. What is this book called? The Book of Mormon, but its subtitle is very important. How many testaments are in your Bible? Two. There's the Old Testament. And did you know the Old Testament actually said that there would be a new covenant? Jesus actually held up the cup and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So there was supposed to be a second part to your Bible, amen? But then they went and they said, well, you know, we need another one. We need to add another one. And it's full of extra, quote, revelations. Now, if you ever talk to a Mormon, I'll give you one guess which part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the Book of Mormon, which one they're more knowledgeable of. Only one guess. Which one are they more knowledgeable of? The Book of Mormon. You'll be surprised. And really, extra revelations, they constantly look to their leaders to tell them what to believe and for even newer revelations about God instead of just about what their Bible says. And they have so many contradictory teachings. Hey, you tell me if this is not contradiction. There are trillions of gods out there ruling over trillions of planets versus the Bible saying there is one God. Contradiction teaching like of salvation that you must have absolute, and this is their own words, the words absolute obedience to Mormon laws versus faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's a contradiction in terms. How about this contradiction? You ready? How many of you saw the eclipse or actually looked at parts of the eclipse this week? Amen. Did you know Mormonism taught and it's in their writings and they kind of have to just sort of push it off? Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, who's the second guy, taught that our sun actually gets its light from a faraway star called Kolob. And this star is reflected off our sun because that's our God's star. And so that star makes our sun shine on. No, our sun produces its own light. You understand that? Contradictory teaching. In Mormonism, everyone dies for their own sins. Whereas the Bible says, in Adam, all die. You know, you're already born going to hell. You're already in trouble. Now, God overlooks your sin until you're old enough to know right and wrong, but you're a sinner. From the moment you were conceived, you understand that? But in Mormonism, no. You can live without sin. And if you do sin, that's what sends you to hell. Or sends you out of the celestial kingdom. Now their center of religion are their secret rituals. Yet Jesus said, I speak openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. That's what Jesus said. It goes on further. Yes, ma'am. No, they believe that they have the potential to not sin and never actually ever risk. They can live a good Mormon all their life. And if you ever talk to a Mormon, ask them, do you sin? No. They have to go and they have to confess it to one of their elders and they have to go through a process of cleansing. And they have to go through a process of strict prayer and regimen. But as long as they get back to obeying and they never do that again, they're okay. But if they ever repeat it, they probably will never be saved. That's what they're taught. So, you know, in Mormon theology, I mean, you're asking some particulars. I could go on for hours. I hate going over some of this junk because it's all dark. But in Mormon theology, you've got one chance to sin. If you ever blow it, if you ever commit a sin, don't do it again. Or if you do it again, you're doomed. You'll never get into the celestial kingdom. Okay, you're stuck here on earth forever. Yes, ma'am. We're going to talk about that because they believe in breaking God's laws. Now listen, they don't watch it. Yes, let me give you, according to Mormonism, listen to the first commandment. According to Mormonism, Elohim is not the only God. There are loads of gods, and yet, first commandment says, thou shalt have no other God before me. According to the third commandment, Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, of the Lord, in vain. But in Mormonism, his name is Elohim, and that's not a name. Elohim is the word for God. That's not his name. His name is Jehovah. That's his proper name. By the way, Jesus' name is Jehovah Saved, not Elohim Saved. So they already break the third commandment. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. But did you know throughout its history from 1830 up until the death and even after the death of Joseph Smith, they slaughtered countless numbers of people who were Mormons who didn't live up to the Latter-day Church's counsel. It's called blood atonement. They executed hundreds and hundreds of their own people, and yet the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Wow, you'll find in the Bible, you'll find the Mormons constantly committing polygamy. And did you know you can be sealed for all eternity with one woman, and then two, and then three, and then four, and yet only have one physical wife, but you can look forward to having thousands of them. Now this is very grieving, but just think about it. Here's a man who marries his wife. He says, I love you forever. And you and I will only be physically married, but I'm gonna go get celestially married to 84 more women. So, what's wrong with that thing? You understand that? They constantly break God's laws. As a matter of fact, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Did you know it's okay to lie in Mormon churches? It is in all religions except the Bible. It's okay to lie if you're protecting the church. Hey, Catholics did that for hundreds of years. A lot of you do it, a lot of I. A lot of time in our past, as long anything to protect ourselves, we'll lie, won't we? God never justifies that. But the Mormons do. It's okay to lie to protect the church. What's wrong with Mormonism? The angel Moroni that gave Joseph Smith the Book of Mormon is a devil. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ. You've moved unto another gospel, which is not another, but there is some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, there's more on I, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be, what's the word? That's a word for damned. As we said before, so say it now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Moroni is of the devil. He is not an angel, or was not an angel of God. And there are some strange things in the Book of Mormon. You ready for this? This is so wild, and I'll show you this in just a moment. There are vast similarities to the King James Bible. Now, I appreciate anybody reading the King James Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. But did you know, 1 Nephi, chapter 20 and 21, match almost exactly, word for word, Isaiah 48 and 49. 2 Nephi, chapter 7 and 8, are copied from Isaiah 50 and 51. 3 Nephi, chapter 12 and chapter 14, match Matthew 5, 6 and 7, almost word for word. 3 Nephi, 24 and 25, match Malachi, chapter 3 and chapter 4. I'll show you this in just a minute. How could large sections of these golden plates that date to 400 AD, how could they word for word match a King James Bible which wasn't translated until 1611? They don't even match the Hebrew, they match the English. How could the King James Bible be quoted? This is the question. How do you quote a book exactly in the Book of Mormon, and he's quoting from and he's translating from this book that's from 400 AD. It's called plagiarism, is what it is. Alright, you ready? Okay, now, I want you to see, this is 1 Nephi chapter 20, and this is Isaiah 48. You ready? You watch this words over here, I don't know how to do this. But I've got, everywhere it's dark, everywhere it is bold,
are all the words that are exactly like over here. Watch this. You guys, watch these words and I'll read it over here. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Do you see how much is in here? Is exactly. Now, notice he added out of the waters of baptism. Baptism did not exist in the Old Testament. Swear by the name of the Lord, yet they swear not in truth of righteousness. Look at verse 2. Oh, what's over here? For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Wow. Again, he's actually got the King James Bible and he's quoting it and adding a few words here and there. But he took that verse and he just put in the word nevertheless, but they do not. Who is the Lord of hosts? Yea, the Lord of hosts is his name. Look at verse 3. Behold, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Now this is your Bible. But do you see how word for word the Book of Mormon matches, just quote the Bible, a translation, but the King James Bible, this was supposedly come from a book that was 400 A.D. And the verse 2, all the way down to verse 20, like that all the way through. And notwithstanding he shall have done all this, he hath done all this, and greater also. And then it ends with this, there is no peace. There is no peace. Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord unto the Lord. The copy. It's plagiarism. Their book is a fraud. Does everybody understand that? That's just one chapter. Now, as we already went over all this stuff, they have all the signs of the cult. What are the signs of the cult? Are you ready? Number one, do they deify man? Do they make God, do they make mankind important? Yes, they do. They promote that men, especially Mormon men, can become gods. Do they have a modern day prophet that makes himself equal or greater to the scriptures? Yes, they do. Their president actually has the authority to overrule, not that, no, forget Joseph Smith for a minute. Oh, Smithy. Smitty? That was Captain Hook, right? Anyway, their president actually is their prophet, and he is able to overrule the scriptures, all of them, including the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith is claimed to have honored himself right alongside with Jesus and God the Father. So do they have a modern-day prophet? They sure do. That is good. Do they humanize God? Yes, they do. They believe that God once was a man. See, they deify man, make man into a god, and then they take God and they make him a man. Those are the signs of the cult. Do they minimize sin? Well, not really. Okay? They don't actually go along and say, but they do officially break the first, third, sixth, seventh, ninth, and tenth commandments. Or ninth commandment. But they minimize sin not that much. As a matter of fact, when you see them, they really, really work hard at trying to keep commandments. Much like Roman Catholicism did 50 years ago. You came to Ireland, there were no breaking of the commandments, folks, except for the second one. Folks, Ireland has gone so far to the left and thrown out every bit of morality. It's a shame. It's a shame. Signs of the cult normally is they minimize sin. Do they change the scriptures? What do you think? You better believe it. They believe their book more than they believe the Bible. Do they have a different Jesus? Yes, they do. Do they have a different kind of salvation? Yes, they do. Their salvation is by faith and good works and obedience to the commandments, especially the commandments of the Book of Mormon, more than the commandments of the Bible. Do they promote a different spirit? And you better believe they do. To them, the Holy Spirit is not really God. To them, the Holy Spirit, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Holy Spirit is a power force from the Father. Not really a person. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in individual gods. Do they promote feeling over thought? Yes, they do. They trust in warm burnings in their bosom as a confirmation of truth. How do you know? And I'm going to ask you this in just a minute. How do you know the Book of Mormon's true? They'll tell you this. Oh, it's been confirmed in my soul. I just know it. That's not how you tell truth. That's not how you tell whether something's right or wrong. Are they closed-minded?
You better believe it. They're not even allowed to read anything that is against the Mormon church. Jehovah's Witnesses are the very same. You ever try to tell a Jehovah's Witness, say, here, give them a tract, and they go, no, no, I'm not allowed to read it. Hypocrite, you make me read your stuff. I won't read your stuff, and you won't read mine. Amen. The Mormons are terrified of somebody finding out that Joseph Smith was a liar. Do they believe they're the only one true church? Hey, do we believe that the Bible Baptist Church is the one true church? We do not. Some of you are nodding your head. No, we do not. Not at all, man. We're just a bunch of sinners. Do I believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Yes. Do I try to live according to the Bible as a church with other believers? Yes. Do I believe we're the only ones? No. But if you ask a Mormon, well, of course. All other churches to God are an abomination. Ask a man. Ask a Mormon, do you believe that there are any other churches that are good with God? I go, no, all other churches are an abomination to God. Do they promote secrets? One of the signs of a cult. Are they closed to the outside world? And the answer is yes, they have tons of secret ceremonies, secret symbols and contracts. Did you know a Mormon is not allowed to have a contract with a non-Mormon of a certain value? I don't know what it is, but if they do business, they must only do business with other Mormons if it's of a certain value and above. Do they abuse sex? Is one of the signals of a cult? Kind of. They kind of twist the idea of sex so much that you're going to have it all eternity. You might as well just have one wife now, because in the future it's only going to get better. Can you leave? Can you stop ever being a Mormon? The answer is no. No. They put the fear of God. You can't leave a Mormon. If you ever become a non-Mormon, that's the unpardonable sin. Stopping being a Mormon. Okay. Now, how to win? This is a good part. You ready? How do you win them to Christ? How do you win them to Christ? First thing, you must have a starting point. Are you ready? Listen to this. Let me give you some background on the Mormon people. Most Mormons are not Mormons because they believe the Book of Mormon. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a born-again Christian? Because you came to believe the Bible. Because you came to saving faith. Because you had somebody put the fear of God in you and challenge you to believe on Jesus Christ. Amen? You made a faith choice. Most Mormons never made that choice. Most Mormons became Mormon not because they believed the Book of Mormon, but because they were born a Mormon. Some of them became Mormons because they wanted to live clean and good lives like they saw the Mormons supposedly living. Most people became Mormons, they chose Mormonism not because of the Book of Mormon, not because of the doctrines, but because they felt loved by the Mormons. You know, it's a shame. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Amen. If anybody ought to feel safe and ought to feel loved, they ought to be around Christians. If anybody ought to be able to know that if anybody corrects them, it's done in love, they ought to be around Christians. A lot of times people join the Mormon church because the Mormons go out of their way to do good works. They clean up areas of there were Mormons, this group of Mormons every year, they do major, community projects. They go up to the Glen and without charging a penny, they go and clean out entire roads, clean up we're talking piles and stacks of rubbish that go up to housetops, and they take it all and they pay for it all, they move it away, and people go, look at all the good they're doing. And so people say, I want to become like that. That's why people become Mormon. So Acts chapter 28 now. Go to the left, find Acts chapter 28. This is where we got to start. If you want to win a Mormon, you better get this verse together. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts chapter 26. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That they, you need to put, if you're ever going to win a Mormon, you're going to have to put them into this verse, just like you were in this verse. Somebody had to turn you from Satan unto God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by what? Faith. It is me. Your starting point is you need to decide, It's all out war. I'm going to win that person to Christ. I'm going to turn them from darkness to light. And you better be ready in prayer. Because if you ever take on somebody spiritually, you're going to get hurt. You're into a spiritual battle. And let me tell you, don't be discouraged because many Mormons are getting born again. They really are. YouTube is filled with people giving testimony of conversion from strict Mormonism to biblical Christianity. But you need to have some questions to ask them. Let them talk at the door for a few minutes. Let them go on. And then ask them for proof. Here's your first thing. You must have some ammunition. Ask them for proof of inspiration for the Book of Mormon. Guess what? They have none. How do you know the Book of Mormon is inspired by God? They can't. How can you know the King James Bible? How do you know any Bible came from God? Very simple. We can pick up manuscripts that go back to 100 BC, the Qumran scrolls. You can show anybody the prophecies in the Bible. Do you have any way to prove that that Bible is the Word of God? You have 7 reasons why to show. The unity of all of the, from start to finish, it's all about the redemption of mankind. It's not about the promotion of the kingdom. It's not about the promotion of man's goodness. It's about our need to be saved. From start to finish, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22 says, come, drink the water of life freely. Ask him for proof of the inspiration. You know prophecies are throughout your Bible. How many prophecies are there? Well, somebody calculated there are 3,000 scriptures that list prophecies. They kind of repeat. You have 300 specific prophecies. 300 specific prophecies you could pick up tomorrow and show they were prophesied and they came true. 33 of them came true in Jesus Christ alone. 300 prophesying saying there's going to be a kingdom and it would come and do this and it didn't. How many prophecies do you think there are in the Book of Mormon? You ready? And they all relate to the Virgin Mary, written in the book of Nephi, supposedly written 100 B.C. And the birth of Jesus in Jerusalem. That doesn't work. So ask them what their proof of inspiration is, and you know what they'll tell you? Well, I just know it. Go, good, I have another question for you now. Are you sure that you're going to celestial kingdom? Hey, if I asked you today, if I asked Martin, are you sure you're going to heaven? Wow, how preposterous is that? Wow, what incredible presumption. No, I have the authority of the Scripture. Amen? But if you ask a Mormon, are you sure you're going to the celestial kingdom? They will hum and haw. That's a question they've never been asked that. They'll say, I'm doing my best. Doing my best. Ask them if any of the Mormon doctrines have ever changed since 1830. Ask them if Mormon doctrines have changed. Boy, have they ever changed. Ask them about blood atonement. That's where the Mormon church claimed to have the authority that if somebody did something like expose a secret ceremony, that it was the responsibility of the congregation to execute them. And they did in the hundreds. Ask them if blacks were ever forbidden to be a Mormon. Well, yes, that was a long time ago. Excuse me. Did it change? Did Mormon doctrine change? And I'll have to admit. Hey, are you allowed to have multiple wives now? Well, in the spiritual... No, I'm asking you. Can you have a Mormon wife and then another Mormon wife and another Mormon wife now? Well, no, but you used to. Mormon doctrine's changed, hasn't it? And I'll have to say yes. Ask them if even their Book of Mormon has changed since 1830. Listen to this. Joseph Smith said that God had pronounced the Book of Mormon that he wrote, that he said that he translated from, was the most perfect book in the world. But in 1831, they had to correct a lot of grammar and awkward wording. Then, in 1981, they started changing all of the words that said the whites, the white Nephites. 1981, they changed them all to pure. Isn't that cute? There are 4,000 changes between the last update in 1981. There are 4,000 word changes between the 1830 and the 1981 edition of the Book of Mormon. Now, maybe you won't remember all these things, but some of these things ought to give you just courage. I didn't remember some of these things. If I ever get, and you're not being belligerent, just ask them. Has your book ever changed since 1830? And they'll go, no, of course not. And they'll go, that's not true. If I remember correctly, there are 4,000 word changes between 1830 and 1981. Ask them, where was truth before 1830? What do they believe? To a Mormon, truth had been corrupted since the Nephites had been slaughtered in 400 AD. And it was lost. Those golden plates that contained all of the great truth had been buried, and they were gone and lost until 1830. Ask them what truth was before 1830, and they'll have to tell you all churches lost the truth. Joseph Smith said this, all religious creeds are an abomination to God. Except to them. Ask them if there is one God or many gods, and they'll be real slick. You ready? They'll say, well, there's only one God to us. What? How come Isaiah 48 says, I am the Lord and I am God and there is none else? Then he says, is there a God beside me? I know not any. I mean, if he's got a fraternity of gods up there inhabiting other planets, he would have said, yeah, there are a couple of gods over there in Alpha Centauri, and there are a couple of gods over, yeah. No. Ask them, are there one God or many? And I'll have to admit there are many. Ask them, what did Jesus do to save you? You know, if I asked you, what did Jesus do to save you, what could you say? He did everything. He took my place on the cross. You see how bold you can be? They will hum it off. Well, he died for us. Yeah, amen, amen. But did he die enough? Well, no, his atonement really only kicks in until I've done all I can. Say again? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Ask them if they need to be born again. That's a good question to ask them. Do you need to be born again? And they'll say, well, of course not. I've already been baptized. I'm keeping the commandments, they will say. Yet you need to be able to show them out of your Bible. Romans chapter 10 says there is none righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20. There is none righteous. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Show them Ecclesiastes 7:20, and they will go, I've never seen that. I mean, the Bible says there's not a just man. Are you a good man? Okay, good. But there is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and yet sins not. Then you can tell them the Bible is proven and can be trusted. In their book, it cannot be. And then tell them how you got born again. How do you lead them to Christ? Get them to realize their foundation is sin. And that you're just trusting the Bible. Tell them, my church is no better than yours. My church is not perfect. My church is filled with sinners. They'll go, oh, you admit that you guys are sinners? Yes, of course. Because I'm saved. By grace, not by my works. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Once you go through these things and get them shook up, because they're not going to stay for very long once you start questioning these, because they're not allowed to. But if they will, then tell them the Bible is proven. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. Start to finish, he never quoted from the Book of Mormon. Now, we just started to look at cults, and we've looked at what Mormons believe. We compare what the Bible says. There's no way it can be considered Christian. It is a what? It's a cult. Galatians chapter 1 already warned us. It already warns us about Mormonism, that an angel would come and preach another Jesus. It's very simple. Folks, these are serious differences between what somebody... And right now, there are religious groups that are being duped into saying, our brothers, the Mormons, they're not our brothers. They're not our sisters. They're not Christians at all. They're a cult. There are serious differences. And folks, you ought to know it very quickly.
They're a religion, very, very strong religion, very dedicated, very devout religion. But if you know anything from the Bible, those Jews of the first century were religious, they were devout, but they were lost. And religion will damn. Jesus saves. And you have a choice. People have a choice. Go to Romans chapter 10. We'll finish with this thought. Romans chapter 10. Awfully warm in here, isn't it, Brother Dan? I hate coming into summer, man. It's like, oh, Nita's happy, right? Are you? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Some of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. Romans 10, 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That include Mormons? That include Baptists? That include Catholics? That include sinners? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a..." Now, a preacher is different than a pastor. Anybody want to tell me what's the difference between a preacher and a pastor? Okay. He tells the truth. Did you know a woman can be a preacher? Yes, ma'am, they can. They can't do it behind the pulpit in front of a large crowd. But the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel." And a woman giving the gospel to somebody else who needs to get saved, she's preaching. Now, she's not an official pastor. She's not fulfilling the authority of a pastor, but she's preaching. That's a cool thought. How are they going to hear? How is your neighbor going to hear except a preacher goes to them, male or female, child or adult? How shall they hear without you and me? How's a Mormon? You get somebody at your door. "Hi, we're with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." You can slam the door, run and hide. Or you can say, "Lord, I wasn't ready. I wasn't looking for it. But you brought it to my door." How are they going to hear without a preacher? I better give them the gospel. Amen. Don't be afraid of them. That's the purpose of these lessons. So that you don't run and hide when the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, start crawling through the door. When your uncle gets caught up in Scientology, don't be afraid of him. You go to a wedding, you're sitting down, and the Lord puts you on the same table with that Scientologist. Man, have some questions. Tell me. Ask him a question. Get them shook up. Amen. Everybody has a choice about what they're going to believe. And you need the truth. Next time, I'm going to talk to you about Scientology. I hate other religions. I'd rather talk about Jesus, wouldn't you? But if we don't look at this stuff, and if we don't get sort of some encouragement, sometimes you don't know how good you got it till you compare it to the darkness. And you realize, I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad it's simple. See, an atheist looks at all the religions in the world and says, "What a bunch of hooey." And it is. But I bet they've never considered Christ. You know what Pilate did when he put Jesus Christ up there in front of everybody? He said, "Behold, take a good look at the man. I find no fault in him." He could find fault with the Jews. He could find fault with the Roman government. He could find fault with Caesar. But he could not find fault with Jesus. Every atheist needs you to say, "Take a look at Jesus." Amen? Anybody got any questions? Yes, ma'am. Good. No, they're being nice, and they would never read it. The only time that I've ever had a Mormon actually ever read anything that I gave them was when they looked at the times of our church services in New Jersey so they could come to our church. It was a freaky time. There was a huge push back 25 years ago where they were infiltrating churches. And when I gave them a tract with these Mormons, the next thing I knew on Sunday night, those two Mormons came in and sat down in our church. And the only reason why they looked at the leaflet was to find out who'd go to their church. And they sat there, and they seemed so nice. And all our folks went over and said, "Glad you're here. We were so nice." And they sat and said, "Hey, what's your name? Oh, it is so nice to meet you. Listen, can we stop by your house?" And they started telling everybody, "We're just like you." And we had to stand up. My poor pastor got up in the pulpit and said, "I have to expose these two over here. They are
Wolves in sheep clothing, do not give them your address. Do not invite them into your house. The Bible says, do not give them the time of day. And they got up and left. Amen. Amen. So they're just being nice. They're taking it because they know that if they said no, you'd go, well, you're very rude. So these are the nicest people you meet, but they're not going to read it. They're not allowed to read anything that is anti-Mormon or against their beliefs. Anybody else got a question? Now's the time to ask, because I don't want to talk about them anymore. Amen. All right. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. It's not by accident. There's a group of people here this evening, God, who are humble. Just looking at our lives and realizing, why do we have the truth and a bunch of other people are lost? And it's not by accident. It's because somebody went out of their way to shake us up and get us to consider Jesus Christ and to cry out to that name that's above every name. And to believe this gospel. And it's just wonderful that some do. Paul mounted Mars Hill there in Athens. He preached his heart out. Some believe. Some mock. Well, it's not predestination. It's not a fait accompli. It's not fate that brought us to this place. It's because some blessed Christians prayed and worked to get us the gospel. Now it's our turn. And we need not be afraid of different religions. Religions don't save. Religious people need to be saved. God, whether they're Mormon or Muslim, whether they're Jehovah's Witnesses or they're Jews, whether they're stuck in the mud, self-righteous Baptists, all need to be born again. Lord, we're not ever going to take the place of haughty pride, thinking we know it all. But we're not going to be afraid of the lies of the devil. Not of anything. At least we know the truth. We may not know a lot of it, but we know enough that can change lives. So give us the courage. Give us the hunger to talk head to head, toe to toe, with whoever we meet. May we be busy meeting people with the goal, with the desire to win them to Jesus Christ, to turn them from the power of Satan, which is what Mormons are under God. I just commend these dear people to you. Lord, it must have been like you when you look out on your 12 disciples. Such a hodgepodge, thrown together group of unlikely soldiers. And yet you said, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach all nations. Watch and get saved. Pray that we would stay busy, looking forward to seeing people saved. It is a great privilege, God, that we get the challenge. We don't leave it up to others. We don't leave it up to anybody else, but the fact that you called us to give the gospel. Little old messed up people like us. I pray that we're faithful people. Dismiss us with your grace. We sure do need you. We sure need the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.